How many of you are cold? Are we all cold this morning? The air conditioning went on, which means it's not going back off till winter, all right? So whatever it is, so ladies, you should know by now, all right? We've been in the building enough years. If it turned cold like it did last night, bring a sweater and a blanket and a coat and a parka, whatever you need, you know? It is what it is. Of course, it's going to be like 90 on Wednesday, so I don't know. 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 16 now. I'm going to attempt to set the stage for what is happening in the Bible right here, but there is a lot of lead up to 2 Samuel chapter 16. So if you don't know all these names, I'm sorry. I don't know that I can cover all of the details. But the nation of Israel, all the way back in the book of Exodus, came out, right? And they come out of the Exodus. Numbers, they wander through the land. They get Joshua leads them into the promised land in the book of Joshua, and in they come and they take the land, of course, and the nation of Israel doesn't have a king except for God. God is their king. The high priest would be their leader ultimately because he was the one that was speaking with God in particular. And so Moses had been the leader. Joshua takes his place, and Aaron, of course, with Moses and so on as they go out. And ultimately, by the time you get into the book of Samuel, Samuel is the judge. He is the high priest. He is ultimately the leader of the nation. But the nation of Israel looked around and they said, Samuel, your kids are, they're not walking in your ways. They're not godly like you are. They're pretty much awful. And they were. That wasn't a unfair assessment of Samuel's kids. They were awful. They weren't good. And they weren't good in their judgment. They weren't good in how they did things. And so the people said, how about you just make us a king like all the other nations, right? I think we all remember that, right? Make us a king like all the other nations. And so they go ahead, and Samuel is discouraged by that. Lord says, hey, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being their king. And so he goes ahead and they appoint Saul as their king. Saul's from the tribe of Benjamin, of course, and the prophecy that God gave was that the scepter was supposed to go to Judah. They don't choose somebody from the tribe of Judah, they choose somebody from the tribe of Benjamin. And so Saul becomes king. He is the very first king of Israel. And you'll remember a while ago, maybe a month or so ago, I didn't write down the date, I preached on Remember Amalek. And one of the problems was Saul did not eliminate the Amalekites. They were supposed to eliminate the Amalekites. And you find out Saul is given the command, wipe them out, destroy them, don't leave anybody alive. And here he is, and he's got the cattle lowing as Samuel shows up, right? And he comes out to meet Samuel. He says, I did everything the Lord told me to do. Samuel's like, no, it's too loud here. Yeah, and you've even got Agag, the king of the Amalekites, sitting right here. What are we doing? Right? And so eventually, of course, Samuel goes ahead and takes care of the problem that Saul didn't take care of at that particular moment. And Saul gets the kingdom stripped away from him. God removes the kingdom from him. And it is given to, of course, David. Right? And King David. Everybody should know who King David is. If you don't know who King David is, that's rough. All right? David is the king of Israel. Even in the New Testament, when it mentions him in Christ's lineage, it is David the king. Because everybody knows who that is. He is King David. He is ruler. He's the one who defeats Goliath. He is the one who goes ahead and you know, they're singing about him. Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and they're ushering him in, and he is the king. Now, David was a great king, and he did pretty much everything great except for a few issues he had. and I won't get into those, but he had one issue that he didn't deal with that he should have dealt with. Sometimes we run into problems because there are things we should deal with that we don't deal with, right? And we think, it's over there and I don't have to really worry about it. And it causes us a problem later. Well, that was David. David, he had a son, his half-sister, those two right there. His son and his daughter, David's son and daughter, Amnon and Tamar. And they are half-brother and sister because they're both David's kid. Two different moms, David's kid. And Amnon desired Tamar. Right? And Amnon had a friend. And if you're a teenager in here and you've been to pretty much any church services over and over, you find out David had a son named Amnon, and Amnon had a friend. And that friend was awful. And we use it to caution you about choosing your friends better. Parents, choose your kids' friends better. I'll say that again. Some of you didn't catch that. Parents, choose your kids' friends better. Tell them they can't hang around people. Oh my goodness. How could I tell my kid not to hang around them? By telling them not to and then enforcing it. Good night. There's a reason your kids are going to go the way of the world if you don't go ahead and tell them no. Anyways, I'm like, it's not my message. I'm going to preach on it here in a minute, but it's not my message. Go back and listen to Brother Fielder's message on Wednesday. That was good. So he has this friend. His friend convinces him, hey, you're the king's son. Go ahead and take what you want. And he does. And Tamar pays the price for it. And Amnon, David doesn't go ahead and do what he should have done and eliminated Amnon and punished Amnon. And instead, it's like Amnon got a free pass here. Parents, by the way, that's a good little warning sign for you as well. I'm not preaching to the parents this morning necessarily on this, but you learn a lot from all these wonderful moments in David's life. Don't treat two of your kids differently. Not like that. If they did it wrong, fix it. Because what happens is Absalom, another of David's sons, who is Tamar's full brother, is real mad. And he decides, David, you aren't going to take care of it. Dad, you don't want to deal with it. I'll deal with it. And he has a party. And he gets Amnon to come over. And he convinces Amnon that they're friends and he can come over. It's all water under the bridge, Amnon. It's fine. And he gets him there and he murders him. Now, I have to admit, Amnon had it coming. But it wasn't supposed to come from Absalom. And because of that moment right there, Absalom flees and he leaves and he goes and he is exiled from the nation of Israel because he knows Dad's not going to like that one. And sure enough, David was not happy that Amnon was dead. And he, of course, leaves Absalom in exile, and Joab, wonderful, wonderful Joab. He is a guy who is so self-serving. He's not really that great of a guy in the Bible, in case you're wondering. If you don't know about Joab, he is all self-serving. It's all about me, all right? And so he's manipulative all the time, and he does things that are usually best for Joab. It looks good for the king, and it looks good for the kingdom, but oftentimes it looks better for Joab. That's who he's worried about, all right? And he goes in, and he sends this woman in, gives her the cool story to tell David so that David eventually would understand that he needs to bring Absalom back. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The statement that she makes is that she gets the story and they do the whole thing, and then she says, well, the king's faulty in his logic because he hasn't fetched his banished home again, Absalom. And then she goes, and we know that God deviseth the means that his banished be not expelled far from him forever. God comes up with a plan to make it so that somebody who's been banished from him, lost sinner like me, wouldn't be expelled far from him forever, lake of fire. If you're in here today without Jesus Christ, that is exactly what God has done for you. You're banished, you are exiled from God, you do not have a relationship with him, you have no hope, and you are without God in this world. And God says, I have the means to make it so that you do not have to stay there and spend eternity in a lake of fire. He has the means. You say, what's the means? Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right. And he says, you can come and I'll save you. And he says, he'll save you to the uttermost if you come to God by him. And he calls you in and he says, hey, come on in. I'll save you. And he saves you forever and it's all taken care of. And David, sure enough, brings home Absalom. Now, David makes another mistake. Say, man, you're piling up David's mistakes right here. He doesn't go to Absalom after he brings him home. God doesn't leave you without him when he brings you home. He stays with you and says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But Absalom, he allows him to come back into the nation, but David never goes and sees him. And I think that right there, if he would have gone and seen him, it would have taken care of a whole lot of things. But because he doesn't, his son Absalom leads a rebellion against him. Say, are we going to get to the message ever? I told you, big buildup, all right? If you don't know this is all happening in the Bible, this is in the Bible, all right? All this is in there, okay? I'm consolidating a bunch. That doesn't mean you shouldn't read it, all right? Go back, read the whole story. It's awesome. And here's Absalom. I'm missing a whole lot of details in here that you could get, all right? And here's Absalom, and he comes back, and Dad doesn't come and see him. So it's as if he's still exiled in his mind. So he says, fine, I'm going to take it. And sure enough, Absalom throws a rebellion in place, and he makes the coup happen. And by the time you get to 2 Samuel chapter 16, David is leaving the city of Jerusalem beaten. He has been defeated by Absalom because Absalom won the hearts of the people and got them to go against David. And David is walking out of the city ashamed and defeated by his own son. And he is walking out of that city, and here we are, verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man out of the family of the house of Saul. Oh, there he is. Whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king. I like this guy. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. If you don't know who Abishai is, he could do that. He has all the facilities and has no concern or care about Shimei, he would take him down. There is no question. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. And let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And so here he is, and David's coming out. And we're talking insult to injury right here, right? I mean, you're the king. You're the rightful king. You've been dethroned, and you are walking out in shame. And leave it to the son of Saul, one of those descendants of Saul, to come out and start cursing you and telling you how wicked you are and how awful you are. And he's throwing rocks at him, kicking dust at him. And he's following him out of the city. He doesn't even just stand there in one spot and do it. He's walking along with him and doing it. That's the kind of guy Shimei was. So here's the question, and I'm going to preach on this morning. How do you deal with your critics? Well, they're wrong. Okay, Shimei's wrong. You know what I find in this world right now? Nobody likes to be criticized. We live in a world today where as soon as somebody talks anything against what you think they should believe, they immediately are canceled. You can't have a conversation with anybody. They're all entitled. Everybody feels like I'm right, you're wrong, it doesn't make any difference, and whatever I do, say, think, feel, whatever, you have to affirm me because I must be right. And if you tell me anything different, it's on and I'm going to take your head off. Abishai. But that is not the response of David. Now, David did a great many things wrong leading up to this and probably put himself in this situation. And he stands there knowing he is supposed to be the king of Israel, walking out ashamed, and has every right to take Shimei's head off. If he wanted to, he could have gone, yeah, Abishai, just take it. He has the authority. He has a man with the ability. He has every right to go ahead and eliminate Shimei that day, and he does not do it. So when your critics come, right or wrong, Christian, how are you going to deal with them? Because I'll tell you, it is not the way the world deals with their critics. In fact, it is night and day the way that you and I are supposed to deal with those who criticize us and criticize the Lord and criticize the church and argue and complain. And you're supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be different. And it is all the truth of what happens when Shimei walks out and follows you down the road and keeps throwing rocks and yelling stuff. What am I going to do? Well, you better do it like David did. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll see how David handled Shimei, the criticism that he was getting that day. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for once again, the Word of God. I thank you for a Savior that came into this world to save sinners. I thank you that you saved me and many, if not all, of the people here today. I pray they're saved. I pray, Father, if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, today would be the day of salvation. I know most, if not all, are saved here, but Father, if there's a lost person here, I pray that they'd see their need and they'd call upon you. I pray you'd help Christians, Father, to stand and to do things the way you'd have them do. Father, we live in a world where we could requite evil for evil and feel very justified in doing so. But Lord, that is not the way you've looked at us or told us or showed us. Father, I do pray you would bless us this morning. Give me wisdom as I speak, and Father, help us to get a blessing this morning from the Word of God. Once again, I do pray you would come back soon to take us home. Lord, we'd love to see you today. But if not, give us courage and ability to stand in an evil day. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Notice David here, and I did the whole lead up. He's walking out, he's leaving, right? Absalom's taking the throne, and now here he is. And Shimei shows up, and he starts cursing at him and throwing stuff. The first thing you find in verse number 10 is the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse." Notice what he says, "Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" He says it again at the end of verse number 11. "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." First thing you ought to be able to do is recognize God is always in control. He's always in control. Say, yeah, but the devil, you know, why you always give the devil credit for stuff? I find that all the time. We give anything bad happens, the devil. Anytime you messed it up, the devil made me do it. Anytime somebody else does something wrong, the devil's making them do that to me. Well, it's the devil. It's all the devil. I'm sorry. I'm not a Calvinist, all right? And I'm going to cover some of that here in just a moment. But the devil has zero power and zero ability, read the book of Job, without clearing it through the one who made him. All right, so if it's through the gate, that means the Lord's all right with it happening, whether it's supposed to happen in the grand scheme of all the things and all the whatever. It doesn't matter. The Lord let it go through. It may not have been the way he wanted it, but he did let it through the gate. So either way, he's permitting it. So quit giving the devil all that glory and give it to the one who deserves it. Amen. All right, now I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not standing here going, all right, well, God has foreordained Shimei to throw rocks at David. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying this, the Lord let him do it. How do you know the Lord let him do it? Because he didn't kill Shimei before he got there. This is somebody from the house of Saul, and virtually everybody in the house of Saul was supposed to be dead. Mephibosheth has already been found. When David asked, is there anybody left of the house of Saul? They came up with one name, and it wasn't Shimei. It was Mephibosheth. And they went and got him, and he was lame on his feet, and he posed no threat to a kingdom. What's Shimei doing alive? Must have been hiding out somewhere. Anyways, I won't get into that. But this guy's still alive. You know, if God wanted this guy out of the way before this day happened, he'd have just killed him. Isn't that what God could do? Whatever he feels like, just stop his heart. Drop him right there. I mean, if he wanted to, just blow all of his atoms out of existence. That's fine. Just boom, done, gone. That's not even hard for him. Just stop thinking about Shimei. He'll fall apart right away. Nothing. No problem. You want to know what I think spontaneous combustion could be? God stopped thinking about them. They just exploded. Their atoms just poof, gone. Because by him all things consist. Say, but yeah, you don't understand. Stop it. You're thinking wrong. You're forgetting he is always in control. There has not been a day in the universe, not one second, not one millisecond, that God has stepped off of his throne and given control to anybody else. Right. Now, I've already said, I'm not a Calvinist. He didn't foreordain it and make it happen. But the choices people make, if he wants to stop them, he stops them. You say, how do you know that? Because he did it with Pharaoh. And if the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and he can turn it whithersoever he will accomplish his will if he needs to. So whatever he wants, he can do. Quit giving the devil credit for everything. Quit acting like you're that important that the devil had to show up today to bother you. I felt like my computer was full of the devil this weekend. Windows update didn't work right. Months ago, evidently. And ever since, my computer has had weird ghosts, and then I finally couldn't figure out why it quit working right yesterday. I spent half a day messing with a dumb computer. You know what I could do? I could sit here and go, the devil in that computer. He made it all mess up, and it's obvious because he was going against me on this message right here. It was a distraction to me, and so I was obviously... Or... the Lord let me have to mess with something stupid so I'd have a great illustration this morning. Yeah. What is it? He's in control. He's always in control. He knows what is happening. Whether you go to the left, to the right, you walk forward, you go backwards, right, Job? I don't know where he is, but he always knows where I am. Amen. The situation has not eluded him. He also is not the one sitting there going, is this guy telling the truth? Because if he's lying about my guy, I got to put an end to him right now. Well, yeah, but how could you go ahead and let him talk bad about, I mean, this is David. Okay. That's fine. You get so worried about what everybody else says that you can't just rest that God has everything under control. You know, in the first year that I was the senior pastor, I've mentioned this before. Let's see, I'm a cult leader. I'm a sheep stealer. I'm a heretic. I think there was one other one. I don't know. I was all sorts of things. They're taping stuff to the doors of the church telling me how wicked I am. And we're Babylon over here. said, I didn't realize we turned Catholic. Anyways, and I'm like, what is happening? You know, I could focus on that and be like, oh, you know, I mean, all these people are talking so bad about us. You know how many people have left the church and told us how terrible we are and told everybody out there how terrible we are? That's happening still. In the last year, I already have people that have left that I know are saying terrible things about me and the church and everything. And okay. Well, I could focus on that. Or you could be like, whatever, God's got it. Well, yeah, but they're tarnishing my reputation. Don't worry, it probably wasn't that good anyways. Let's face it, if somebody is foolish enough to believe the lies about you, how bad did you have to be before they believed that lie? Isn't it true when you hear something bad about somebody that you know, it's usually your answer is, no, I don't see it. That can't be true. Well, no, you weren't there. I don't have to be there. I know them. And they wouldn't. And so you're making something out of something that really wasn't there. They wouldn't have said that. They wouldn't have done that. Isn't that the truth? You're standing there. Everybody's looking at David. David, you shouldn't be king. You stole it from the house of Saul. Anybody who was there knows David was going, I'm not going to hurt the Lord's anointed. He left King Saul alone, and Saul was dethroned by God long before David ever set foot on it. Saul was supposed to be taken out and destroyed, and David's in there in a cave cutting the hem of his skirt off just to let him know he could be there. He could get him whenever he wanted. And he'd just go, Saul, I'm not here to hurt you. David's the one playing the harp trying to keep Saul sane. David's the one fighting battles so Saul didn't have to fight the battles. Oh, you stole the kingdom from Saul. No, Saul gave away the kingdom. God stripped it of him because he wouldn't obey the one who's supposed to rule the nation of Israel. And in doing so, the kingdom was handed to David because David was the only one worthy to have it. Well, yeah, but you just don't know. I mean, you don't know the whole story. Yeah, I do. God gave me the whole story. Because although David had his mistakes, he was still the man after God's own heart. Saul couldn't figure out how to repent, and David was the best repenter. I'm not going to get into all that. You know, God is the one who always is in control. And you can try and pretend that you're in control, or that the devil made somebody do something, or all these weird things, but God has everything under control. And if it's happening, it's because he let it happen. He allowed it through. Well, now what do I do with it? It's here. All right. Well, number one, remember, God's in control. And number two, look at verse 11. He said, and David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? You know what he says? Whoever the Lord wants dead, that's who he's going to take out. I don't have to tip the scales. I got enough people trying to kill me. This guy's just added to the list of people trying to kill me. Right? Absalom's taking the kingdom. He wants me dead. This guy's throwing rocks. He wants me dead. Who else wants me? I don't know. If everybody wants me dead, that's fine. But if the Lord wants me alive, I'm fine. Know this, God will always take care of it. Amen. See, God's in control, and God will always take care of the problem. We run out and act like we always have to take care of the problem. How about you learn to sit still and know that I am God? Amen. Let him do what he needs to do. You know, the truth always wins out. Well, look at all those lies out there, and they're spinning all these webs, and they're doing all this, and they're doing all that. The truth always comes out. You can hide all you want to, but he that covereth his sins, the Lord uncovers. Right. He reveals it. He that confesseth and forsaketh, you show it. God, I'm sorry, I did that wrong. He goes ahead and has mercy on you. Either way, the truth comes out. It's just the question of, will the truth only come out to God, or will it come out to everybody? Well, that'll depend. And here he is. You know, if God wants me dead, whether I live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. Yeah, but Shimei is throwing rock. Yeah, who cares? If he's wrong, who's got to deal with him? Well, God does. And if he's right, he's got to deal with you. Because if you are the mischievous, terrible, awful person he's portraying you to be, then you've got to fix some things. Right? I know that sounds terrible. What if your critics are right? Well, then you better fix it. Well, yeah, but what if they're wrong? Well, then God will have to fix them. But your job's not to fix them. We think we're supposed to fix everybody. You ever try to fix anybody? How's that go? You know what I found? Over and over and over, I can tell you everything the Bible told you on that one topic, on what to do. And you can actually disregard all of it. Now, I don't know why you'd want to, but we want to. Notice I said we. Because don't you know better? And you read it, and you read the same page I read, and in your head you're like, yep, that's what I should do. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Right? That's the Apostle Paul. He goes, I know what I'm supposed to do, and then we don't do it. We fail to do what we know we're supposed to do. And then we look around and go, all right, well, you know, I'm going to make them do right. I can't make anybody do right. I have enough trouble making me do right. Our trouble is we worry if everybody else is doing it right, and we're still not doing anything right. We look around and go, well, I'm going to make them do right. Look in the mirror, because you haven't made you do right yet. You're still struggling with your things. You think you're going to figure everybody else out and go ahead and make them do what they're supposed to do? You know what I can't deal with? I can't deal with lying. You sit there, you know the problem we have in our lives? In our own personal ones, we lie to ourselves all the time. It's not that bad. I stop when I want to. Everything's okay. Am I the only one who's ever told myself that and knowing everything's not okay? And I'm not doing right? I'm pretty much everything's wrong and I'm doing terrible? Right? Am I the only one who's ever done it? I guarantee I'm not. I don't know how many people are in this room exactly, but I guarantee every one of you has done the same thing. It's fine, and we know it's not fine. It'll be okay. One never hurt. All those wonderful sayings that we all know. And we've all said them to ourselves, and then we go, it'll all be fine. And then we've lied to ourselves, thinking that we're going to be all right. You know what annoys me more? Is when someone sits across from me, and as mad as I get at myself, I still look across the table, and somebody else will lie to me and ask for my help and then lie to me. How do I deal with that? I can't fix that. The Bible makes it really plain. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's either the truth or it's a lie. Right. There is no gray area, by the way. It's true or it's a lie. Amen. The trouble with people is we're liars. And we lie a lot. And we lie so much we think we're going to be good at it. And the Lord says, I know every lie you've ever told. You may trick me, and you may trick Pastor Legault, and you may trick Pastor Thomas, and you may trick all your friends and all your family and everybody else, but you aren't tricking the Lord. Right. And he's going to sort something out. So maybe you're lying about somebody else. I didn't really write this part in my notes. I'm sorry. Maybe you're the one lying, throwing rocks at somebody who doesn't deserve it. Lord's going to deal with you. And maybe you're the one getting lied about and they're throwing rocks at you. Don't worry, the Lord will deal with them. But if they're right, you better deal with the Lord. Look over at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. I hope I'm making sense this morning. Amen. Proverbs chapter 25, Familiar spot, verse number 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The Apostle Paul quotes this. Look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to make some comments on this. Romans chapter 12. Verse number 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things, look at that, honest. Honesty is the opposite of lying. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. I don't know that that can be any plainer. Avenge not yourselves. He'll fix that, though. He'll keep going just in case you don't know what he means. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He said, I thought he was going to do something. He does, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Say, what's he teaching? Now, I know that there is this wonderful, cute teaching that is, if you know, in the old days, back then, if your enemy had a fire and their fire went out, they had these little tin hats and you'd put a coal on the metal rim, they'd take it back and they'd start their fire again, and it's being a blessing to them. That is not what he said. And it's not even biblical. We took a part of history and then we're going to act like that's what he said. He didn't say one piece of coal. He said a heap of coals. Now, if you've got a little hat on and you pile a heap of coals on top of it, that is not a blessing. That little metal hat is going to overheat. I don't know if you've ever grabbed a metal pan out of an oven, touched a hot frying pan, but bless God, that is not a blessing. And the top of your head, Brother Larry and Brother Kevin, are doomed. They're wearing that little hat. They don't even have hair to stop anything. You go back, and we won't cover all the verses. You go back to Psalm chapter 18. You can go ahead and read it. He has burning coals of fire, and it is the judgment of God being poured out. Heaps of judgment being poured out. You know, you go back all the way to the law, and he's making the offerings, and they would make on the altar, the brazen altar, were coals of fire where the burnt offering would go on the coals of fire to destroy it. I say, boy, I just don't see that. Okay, well then look at the context we just read. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So you do good, I'll take care of the evil. Judgment. God is not going, be extra nice and give them the one. That's not what he said. He said, you be good, I'll take care of the coals of fire. And let's face it, he rains coals of fire down better than anybody you know. Just ask Sodom and Gomorrah. And that burning coal, when you think of burning coals of fire flying from heaven, isn't that what you think of? I mean, if he wants to burn it to the ground, it is done. Laid in ashes and finished. You and I, see, what we can trust in is, if we're right and they're wrong, God will fix that. You just don't want to wait till he fixes it. Because kind of like Jonah, you look at him and go, get him! 40 days, Nineveh's overthrown. I'm going to sit down and watch it. 40 days goes by and you're like, God, why have you not burned them to the ground? God says, because they repented and we fixed it. Amen. Now if they don't, He brings the judgment when he's going to. But you don't worry about that judgment. My job is not to bring judgment. My job is to go ahead and try and be good, do what I'm supposed to do, say what I'm supposed to say, be merciful, forgive, be long-suffering, plenteous in mercies like he is. I'm supposed to have charity. I'm supposed to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. I am supposed to do my job of being good even when they are awful to me. Say, that doesn't work. Then you're arguing with God that it doesn't work. Because I didn't write it. And David stands there, and you know what he realizes? He says, hey, maybe the Lord did that for me. Maybe he's got Shimei cursing for me. Go back to 2 Samuel 16. Say, I always feel like I'm taking it on the chin and everybody's mean to me and nobody likes me and everything. Okay, well, just wait. The Lord will take care of it. He'll take care of it. Say, I just don't see any end in sight. That's fine. That's fine. Eventually, if you were in Sunday school, the trumpet will sound. And it'll all be settled either way. Maybe the Lord just wants you to look up a little longer. All right? So what's the Lord doing? I don't know what he's doing all the time. But notice what he says in verse 12. David continues here, 2 Samuel 16, 12. It may be. Now notice, he doesn't know. He's not saying this is definitely going to happen. He goes, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. You know, God's in control. God's going to take care of whatever he needs to take care of. And know this, God is always looking to help you. Always. I know we run to the verse in times of need and we try to, you know, use it as the band-aid and the cure-all band-aid of, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. But that is true. All things aren't good, but all things do work together for good to them that love God. Say, how do I know that I love God? By keeping his commandments. Isn't that the proof of loving him? Well, what's his commandment? Render no man evil for evil, but that which is good. His command is, don't pay them back. His answer is, keep your mouth shut and don't say anything back. See, that's my hard part. You all know I'm not on Facebook because of that right there. Somebody would say something dumb and I cannot stop it. I know I would type and my fingers would type faster than my brain would engage because I would type it, I would put it up there, and I would not care. I would burn them to the ground. You're welcome for me not being on Facebook. Because I would nuke everybody. I had to get rid of it. When we lived in Oswego, there was this neighborhood app thing. I don't even know what it was called. Anyways, I thought it was an app to, like, if something's happening in town or somebody needs something, you know, that nice little posting thing. Yeah. No, it was more like Facebook than it was just, I thought it was like a nice community, like, hey, watch out, there's some dude, he's been breaking into cars, you know. Hey, my dog's on the loose. I don't know where he went. You know, that's what I thought like it was supposed to be used for. And it probably is what it's supposed to be used for because nobody uses anything like they're supposed to. And then it started in on this weird political rant that I got involved in. And I'm not going to stand up here and do a whole bunch of politics. That's not what I'm saying. I'm like, you're dumb. And I proceeded to ignite their argument by pouring gasoline on it, throwing the match, and when they came back, I poured napalm. I didn't even care. And Melanie's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, they're dumb, and they live near me, and I don't like it. So if they don't like me, they'll stay away from me, right? Say, that was dumb. And yeah, it was. That's why I don't have it anymore. I stopped having it. I had it for like a week. I couldn't even last a week. Because when somebody answers, I'm going to answer. I have no problems. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the scoffer comes up and he's going to, you know, say something. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell. I'm not talking about that, all right? Somebody says something, they get a little snipey at you. They take their little snip, they go in, they take a little shot, and you're automatic. Boom, I'm going to hit you right back. Oh, you want to go after me? Now, I got to put that down all the time. I fail to do that all the time, but I want to put it down all the time. I am very quick to answer. And it's not a good thing. People love all the quick wit and the quick humor and the quick. Sometimes that's not the best. Sometimes it gets you in more trouble than it's worth. Sometimes trying not to go ahead and put it down. You know, one of the hardest things after you graduate from PBI or a place like it, you're pounded with knowledge. You're in class every night. You're learning. Then you come up against somebody who doesn't know, but they think that they know, and they say something that's kind of dumb. And your automatic instinct is to just yank the sword out and just whoosh, abishai them. Just chop their head off. Boom, you're dumb. Whoosh, this is why. Take that and walk away. Leave them in a pile. And you don't care. You're like, pah, got them. You didn't help them one bit. You decapitated them and left them on the ground. They didn't learn anything. They learned to hate you. That's about it. So why is that so difficult? Because it's not about you. Right. Holding that back is not to help you. It's to help them. Let God have them. Let God fix some things. You can jump in and be meddlesome, but the truth is, you and I, God wants to help you. And you going ahead and putting them down is not a help to you. It makes you look bad. You know, look over at Genesis chapter 50. I got to wrap this up. Genesis chapter 50. The problem is I'm not quite close enough to being done. So Genesis chapter 50. Joseph is one of the greatest. Genesis 50. Joseph is one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Most of you know that. He is quite possibly the greatest picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. How he deals with his brothers and all that they had done to him is one of the greatest pictures of forgiveness and long-suffering and mercy and grace and ultimately how you deal with somebody who's done you wrong is pictured in the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph, of course, he is thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, presumed dead by his father because they lie about it and go ahead and give him the bloody coat of many colors. He is in Potiphar's house, a servant, rises in power. Potiphar's wife lies about him as if he had tried to sleep with her. And he goes ahead and gets thrown into prison because Potiphar has to put him in prison for it. Side note, I don't know that Potiphar believed her. Because jealousy is the rage of a man. And if you go and do that, Joseph probably deserved to die. But he's only imprisoned. Anyways, that's how good Joseph's testimony was. Somebody spoke evil of him, and even her husband didn't believe him all the way. That's just a thought. I can't guarantee that. But that's what it looks like to me. He's just a servant. He doesn't deserve to live. Why is he still alive? I wonder if Joseph's testimony was so great that even Potiphar was like, I'm not so sure he did it. But I'm certainly not going to leave it like this and put him in prison. And there's Potiphar, puts him in prison. Joseph's there, rises in power, gets forgotten about again, left in prison longer than he should have been. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh needs him. Oh yeah, I remember a guy that he did all sorts of things with dreams. That's why I'm still here. And so out he comes. And Joseph comes in, right? He gives the great proclamation, 7 years of good, 7 years of famine. Here we are, promoted, second only to Pharaoh. Great picture of Jesus Christ, number two in the Godhead. Here he is, silver, all the things, greatness, wonderful. Here he is, and his brothers have to come, and they don't know it's Joseph. Been a long time. And they do a whole, I won't give that whole story, but they end up, all of them, in front of him. His younger brother Benjamin included. Everybody's there. Dad's home. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Nobody else there, all in private. Pastor Lego has probably the best message I know on forgiveness out of that passage right there. Joseph forgives them, loves them, brings them in to protect them. They're in the land of Goshen. He protects him. He protects the family. Everybody's taken care of. Joseph's father passes away. Jacob is dead, Israel. And in verse number 16, his brothers send a messenger unto Joseph. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. Joseph's already forgiven it. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Why is he weeping? Because he's thinking, I thought this was done. Why are you guys talking about it? And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? Excuse me. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That's what I'm talking about. He didn't go ahead. I mean, he has every right and the ability and the power. All the power is Joseph's. If he wanted his brothers dead, they were dead in the ground. No questions asked. Second to Pharaoh, whatever he said happened. And they come in front of him and he forgives them. And they're so scared of him, they come back around and they say, Dad said, don't forget to forgive us. And Joseph's going, guys, this is done on my end. Maybe you should talk to God if you're still feeling guilty about this thing. Am I God? And then he says, don't worry. You thought it evil, but God meant it for good. You know what David's saying? Let Shimei throw his rocks. Let him say what he wants to say. Maybe the Lord will see the misery that I'm getting into right here, and he'll go ahead and smile upon me and take care of it. And he'll take care of me, and he'll give me a blessing because I endured. Jesus, meekly enduring cruel reproaches. Didn't they speak bad about him? Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Remember, you may not see the end, but God always does. He's got it under control. He is the one who will take care of it. He is looking to help you, even through the trial. Now notice this, and I'm going to be done. Look over at the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2. Now, once again, I'm going to do a little history very quickly. Very quickly. The children of Israel, of course, have been overrun repeatedly throughout the book of Judges and then afterward. And at this particular moment, Ahasuerus is in charge. In chapter 1, he is over the Medes and the Persians. And chapter 1, we find there's a problem with the queen. And so he removes Vashti and goes ahead and wants to have somebody else come in. Of course, it's going to be Esther. And if you don't know the story of Esther, it is awesome. You should read it. I highly recommend it. And I won't cover all the pieces. But the enemy that arises is in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, you have this problem here. There's a man by the name of Haman. Notice who he is. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite? Now, I purposely referenced a message I preached a few weeks ago on remembering the Ammonites, because Agag was the king that Saul didn't kill. Now, Samuel took care of him, but evidently he had some offspring that didn't get caught in the rest of the trap. And they got away because Saul did not come in and utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. And here's Agag, his son's 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 son, however far we got to go. And he is the one that tries to convince the king ultimately to destroy the Jews in payment for all that they have done. If you haven't read the book, that keeps going in the rest of the book. The man who stands against him is a man by the name of Mordecai. Now you say, man, see, Saul messed this whole thing up. It's those Benjamites with Saul, and he's failed, and now we've got Agag, and the Agagites are still around, and they are here, and they're the ones that are going to try and wipe out Israel, and they're the enemies. Look back at chapter 2 and verse number 5. I think this is fitting. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now I can't prove this in the timeline. We all know later, right when David goes to die, he looks at Solomon and he says, get Shimei for me. And Shimei gets gotten. He does die. Solomon does take care of him later. But in the time between 2 Samuel chapter 16 and the time that David gets back on the throne and the time that David goes all the way out to his death, he leaves Shimei alone. And it may be a very good thing that he did. Say, why? Because maybe in that time is when Shimei had that son. They had a son. They had a son that 550 years later, I think it's 555 years later, would bring Mordecai on the scene. And Mordecai takes care of that last Agagite. Saul may not have gotten him, but the son of Saul, Shimei, all the way out to Mordecai, does finally get him. Say, so yeah, but if I don't get even with them now, you don't know what kind of a blessing they may be later. And it may take 555 years for them to become a blessing to your family. But today, they're cursing you. And today, you know what you need? You need to trust that God is in control, that He can take care of it, and that He does have a plan just for you. And you don't see it, and you don't know it, but you don't have to cancel everybody, and you don't have to decapitate everybody, and you don't have to go around fighting everybody and being an angry man and a furious man. Instead, you know what you could be? You could be the one that says, I'll let the Lord deal with that. I know it's not true. the Lord knows it's not true, I'll let God smile upon me. He can go ahead and take care of that. Doesn't matter what the world says about me. Doesn't matter what all those people say about me. Doesn't even matter what the other Christians around me say about me. All that matters is that God and I are on the same page and He'll take care of me because He always has. And He always will. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I mentioned it at the beginning, I know I didn't come back to it much, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God wants to save you. He sent His own Son, He made the way so that you could have your sins forgiven forever and that heaven can be yours forever. Over the weekend, Friday, we gave out 24 New Testaments, 24 Bibles we gave out on Friday. One man, 20-something years old probably was my guess. His name's Frank. Prayed, asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Wasn't his first time in a church or around people from church. He went to church. I won't tell you the name of the church. Certainly not a church like ours. You know, he'd been going to church for a while. Never heard the gospel. I would be remiss to tell you this right now. Jesus Christ died for your sins because you're a sinner. He rose from the dead to give you victory, and He'll forgive you of all of your sins if you'd ask Him. Heaven is yours, and it's that simple if you'd ask Him to save you. What a shame the gospel's not preached in every church in this nation. Christian, I don't know if you need this message today or if you're going to need it in another day or a week or a month or a decade, but the truth is, you don't have to answer everything everybody says to you. You don't have to respond to all of it. You don't have to deal with all, just let the Lord do what He's going to do. The Lord do that which seemeth Him good. Because most of the time, you look like the raving lunatic. Just let them go. And say, Lord, that one's on your hands. You can take care of me. I'm just going to do right. Just keep doing right. Just keep doing right. And if they need something, I'll give it to them. If they need a hand, I'll give them a hand. I'll still be kind to them, even though they don't even understand what they've done to me. And let the Lord work it out. Father, I do pray You would bless our day today. I thank You, You're a wonderful God. I thank You that You don't requite our evil for evil. I thank You that You'll stand and fight for us. I thank You that You're a wonderful God. And I pray if someone here doesn't know You as their personal Savior, I pray that they would realize their need and they'd call upon You even today. Thank You once again, Father, for being good. Good to me, good to my family, good to this church, good to the families of the people that are here. Father, You just take care of us over and over again. Lord, I know You'll protect us and You'll take care of us regardless of what the gainsayers have to say. Father, we love You and I do pray You would get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.